you if you'd open with me to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We're going to be picking up our thought today in verses 10, and we're going to read through verse 11. 2 Corinthians 5, 10 through 11. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are well known to God, and I also trust we are well known in your consciences. Brother Russ, would you ask the blessing upon this word, please?
Heavenly Father, Lord, once again we come before you, Lord, to study your word and to gain understanding. Lord, we ask you, Lord, to pour your understanding in upon us, Lord. This is for your glory. Lord, we give you the praise and all of the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Again, I've always been astonished at how Brother Nathan will be sharing almost parallel to what I'm sharing as well in the morning service. And we don't talk to one another about what we're going to share or even where we're at or anything like that. It's just, I believe that's the way the Holy Spirit works. I believe there's a theme here that people that of God need to grasp as we look at this. Because the truth is, every believer is saved, of course, but we are going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. I don't think that we should think that it's going to be a walk in the park, folks. There will be those who will be ashamed of their conduct for the things that they have allowed in their lives as believers. They will be saved, yet their works are going to be under the judgment of the Lord, who's going to reveal everything, every held secret. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 12 through 15, I believe, is in reference to this very time. It says, now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. The Bible says our God is a consuming fire. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. And if anyone's work which he has built on endures, he will receive a reward. And if anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet as through fire. So you could say that fire represents judgments. You know, you're going to be saved, but again, you're going to suffer loss if your life doesn't measure up to what God's standards are. Then we find that in the book of Acts chapter 17, the Lord, when he was in Ephesus speaking to the people, he tells us very clearly who it is we're going to be standing before, and he's going to judge righteously. In verse 24 through 31, it says, God who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. In other words, even right here today, people, you know, they look at the church building, oh, God dwells here. No, God dwells within the hearts of his people. Nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives life, breath, and all things. He has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he's not far from each one of us. Now, what does that mean, grope for them? Well, the Bible tells us that before we come to Christ, we are in blindness. We're blind. We spiritually cannot see. But the Lord gives us his glorious light to enable us to be able to see the truth of who he is. And the light of the glory of God is revealed in the face of his Son, Jesus Christ. For it says, for in him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art of man's devising. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. Again, that word repent means to change your mind, start doing things God's way, and have a godly sorrow about some of the ways that you've lived in the past and not continue in them. Why? Because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained, and he has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. So clearly we know he's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 1 and through 5 says, Let a man so consider us as the servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in a steward that one be found faithful. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself. For I know nothing against myself, yet I'm not justified by this. But he who judges me is the Lord. Listen to what it says next. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness. Did you hear that? The hidden things of darkness, and reveal the counsels of the heart. Then each one's praise will come from God. So, folks, every word that you have spoken, every action, you're going to have to give an account for. Now, I don't know about you guys, but I find that a little bit unsettling, because I'm guilty of saying things wrong that I shouldn't have said. I'm guilty of doing things that are not very Christ-like. And so when the Lord appears, you know, he judges, and he will judge faithfully. I haven't been a good steward of the grace of God as I should have been. And I think each and every one of you, if you're honest, would say the same thing. I'm guilty of being, again, ashamed when he returns, but I'm not guilty and condemned for eternity because of the price he paid for me on the cross of Calvary. Guilty to the point of being ashamed. And, you know, Paul said this about his walk in Philippians 1, verse 20 through 21. According to my earnest expectation and the hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Again, that was Paul's earnest hope, not to have anything that he would be ashamed about when standing in the presence of the Lord, which he will one day, as will we all stand before the King. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, I believe Paul gives us the key to how he felt that he could be secure in what he was feeling. He said, "For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day." If you've made a confession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're secure in him. He's able to keep that against that day. 1 John 2, verse 28 says, "And now, little children, abide in him." And this is the key. Abiding in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Now, it's sad to say that there's a lot of people who have made a confession of faith who are believers, who've done things, and some things horrendous and heinous. You know, and I'm telling you, folks, you're going to have to stand before the King. Thank God for his grace and mercy. The Bible says if God did regard sin, who of us could stand? None of us could. But Paul, he doesn't minimize the awesomeness of the occasion when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, where the Lord will judge us without respect of persons. Doesn't matter who you are in your station of life. He's going to judge everyone equally. Colossians 3, verse 23 through 25 says, "And whatever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality." So knowing this, the Lord has called us to persuade men. And I think maybe we should consider what Peter said in 1 Peter 4, verse 18. It says, now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, and we are saved not because of our righteousness, but because of Jesus, but if we are scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? They will appear before the throne of God at the great white throne judgment. And so we should persuade men to call upon the Lord, since we know what awaits them. In Hebrews 10, verse 28 through 31, it says, anyone who rejected Moses' law died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose he will be thought worthy, who has trampled the Son of God underfoot and counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing and insulted the Spirit of grace? Well, what does it mean, Carrie? This is that they were sanctified. Jesus, his death on the cross, was the propitiation for not only my sin and your sin, but for the whole world's. And to reject that is doing despite and insulting the Spirit of grace. In verse 30 it says, for we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. And it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Again, this is why we need to work our salvation out with fear and trembling, because we are going to stand before an awesome God. Paul gives us a lot of evidence of his effort to persuade men. When he was witnessing to King Agrippa, Agrippa told him he could speak freely, so Paul respectfully did so. In Acts 26, verse 4 through 29, it says, for my manner of life from my youth, which was spent from the beginning among my own nation at Jerusalem, all the Jews know. They knew me from the first, and if they were willing to testify that according to the strictest sect of the religion, of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made by God to our fathers. To this promise, our 12 tribes earnestly serving God night and day hope to attain. For this hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused by the Jews. Why should it be thought incredible by you that God raises the dead? Indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. See, Paul, he said he acknowledged he did a lot of things wrong. This I did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison. Having received authority from the chief priests when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. While thus occupied, I journeyed to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests. At midday, O king, along the road, I saw light from heaven brighter than the sun shining around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me and saying in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Is it hard for you to kick against the goads? And so I said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand to your feet. For I have appeared to you for this purpose, that to make you a minister and a witness both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as the Gentiles to whom I now send you, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and the inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem and through all the region of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent. Notice those words, that they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance. Do works befitting of repentance. For this reason, the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. Therefore, having obtained help from God, to this day I stand witnessing both to small and great, saying no other things than those which the prophets and Moses said would come, that Christ would suffer, and that he would be the first to rise from the dead, and would proclaim light to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. Now when he had made his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, you are beside yourself. Much learning is driving you mad. I'm telling you, folks, whenever you share the gospel message with people, most of the time you're going to have that reaction. You're crazy. But he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak the words of truth and reason. For the king before whom I speak freely knows these things, for I am convinced that none of these things escape his attention, since this thing was not done in a corner. Notice what King Agrippa says. And King Agrippa says, or rather Paul said to King Agrippa, King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you believe. Then Agrippa said to Paul, you almost persuade me to become a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me today might become both almost and altogether such as I am, except for these chains. Folks, I truly believe with all my heart that God expects all of his children to present the gospel message with a passion and a grace that will leave men with no option but to declare their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's our job to persuade men, but it is the Holy Spirit's job to convince, to convict. Now, the question is, how do you persuade men? First thing is by your mouth, by testifying. In Ephesians 6, 18 and 19, Paul speaks about the importance of actually praying for one another so that we would have the boldness to speak. Because it seems we have a trouble with our ability to speak the gospel message because of fear. In verse 18 it says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for the saints, and for me that utterance may be given me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Paul was not exempt from this. You see, why is it we find it so difficult to open our mouth and share the glorious message of eternal life? And yet we find it so easy to gossip for hours on end. Hello? Why? Why is that? Philip was one of the seven deacons that was appointed to keep tables. And he made it the most of every opportunity that he had to share the gospel message. And he preached so powerfully that almost the entire city came to the Lord Jesus Christ when he went to Samaria. In Acts 8, verse 5 through 18, it says, then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them, and the multitude with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. Now, I oftentimes think that we miss out on seeing the miraculous like this because we simply will not share the gospel message. Paul was empowered with the Holy Spirit, and he had opposition. There was a sorcerer who withstood Paul and tried to convince the governor or the deputy of a certain island on Paphos not to accept the message. His name was Eliamus, and Paul withstood him. And the deputy, after seeing what happened to Eliamus, he became a Christian. If you look at Acts 13, verse 6 through 12, it says that when they had gone through the island of Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus, who was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, an intelligent man. This man called for Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Eliamus, the sorcerer, for so his name is translated, withstood them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. Then Saul, who also was called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, Oh, full of deceit and fraud, you son of the devil. Boy, there's a lot of people say, if you say something like that today, they say, well, you're not very loving, not very kind. Well, he wouldn't say anything that wasn't true. You enemy of all unrighteousness. You're not supposed to judge me. Will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord? And now indeed the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a time. And immediately a dark mist fell upon him, and he went around seeking someone to lead him by the hand. Then proconsul believed, And when he saw what had been done, being astonished at the teaching of the Lord. That took a little bit of boldness on Paul's part, didn't it? Amen? Why are we so timid? Now, some of you are sitting here today and you would say, well, I just don't know enough about the Word of God. Folks, that's one of the reasons why we were supposed to study to show ourselves approved to God, rightly dividing the Word of truth. But even if you lack knowledge, folks, you still have a testimony. Each and every one of you have a testimony. Just tell people what Jesus has done for you. At the mission on Monday, I shared a video of a woman who had felt as though God was calling her to just tell people randomly, Jesus loved you. And for a while, she got a lot of different responses, mostly negative. And so she prayed and asked the Lord to show her who she should share this with. She was driving along. She saw a really big man standing on the side of the road. And she said, I mean, this guy, he was big. Muscles on his muscles. Bald head. No doubt tattoos. And he looked scary. And she sensed the Lord prompting her to speak to him. Her first response was to keep on driving, so she drove on until the Lord kept telling her, go and speak to that man. And so later on, she said, okay, Lord, if he's still there, I'll speak to him. And she went back, and lo and behold, there he was, standing on the side of the road still. So she pulled up her car, rolled down the windows, and she said, excuse me, sir. And he stuck his head down at the window level, and he said, what can I do for you, ma'am? And she said, I just felt like the Lord wanted me to tell you, Jesus Christ loves you. And at that, the man started weeping uncontrollably. He said, you just got to know that before you pulled up, I was asking God if he really cared. I was asking God if he really cared. And, of course, at that point, they were both in tears. I'm sure there was an open door for her there as a result of that. My point in sharing that with you is that it didn't take much, did it? Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you. But what she shared with this man that day, it changed his life forever. I read a testimony about Mickey Rooney. How many of you know who Mickey Rooney is? Very famous actor from the past. He had gone through a lot of difficulties in life. Matter of fact, he was married 8 times. And that tells you a little bit of something. But one day, someone walked up to him after he had been thinking about these things mentioned by this other fella. And he said to him, Mr. Rooney, the Lord Jesus Christ loves you very much. And that changed his life. He became a born-again Christian. I found this article I thought was kind of interesting. And Rooney gave an interview to Kira Albin. And it was a wonderful interview in 1995. He told her about how he, at 5 years old, walked into Walt Disney's office. Disney said, come over and sit on my lap. And so Mickey Rooney went over and sat on Disney's lap. And he held up a mouse that he had drawn. He said, that's a good-looking mouse, Mr. Disney. And he said, it sure is, Mickey. He said, then he said, Mickey, tell me something. How would you like me to name that mouse after you? Why, I sure would, but right now I need to go get a tuna sandwich. And he jumped off his lap. Mickey Rooney said, it's a true story. Mickey Mouse is named after Mickey Rooney. Now, Albin said that Mickey Rooney boldly proclaimed a very orthodox faith centered on Jesus Christ as his Savior and described Rooney as an unabashed Christian. Rooney tells Albin, I've given my life to God, and I try to do the right thing, but inevitably and unfortunately, I do the wrong thing sometimes. I suffer from being human. In the 1993 New York Times, he's quoted as saying, I believe God gave me my career, and I was sent here to do my Father's work. In a YouTube video, he tells of his faith. He says, you should take your children to church and to teach them about Jesus Christ and about God, who makes the sun to shine and the moon glow and gives us many blessings. I talked before the House and Senate about elder abuse. No one had ever had more abuse than Jesus Christ. And if you go to God with Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and leave the troubles and everything to God, everything will work out for you. This all came about because someone said, Mr. Rooney, Jesus Christ loves you very much. And, you know, if it's not saying something, you can by your works show people the love of Jesus Christ. There's a woman by the name of Dorcas in the scriptures who, by her works, preached the gospel message. And when Peter was summoned to pray for her, he raised her from the dead, or rather God raised him from the dead, her from the dead through Peter's prayer. And her resurrection and what happened that day attracted a lot of people into the fold. It tells us in Matthew chapter 5 and 16, let your light so shine before men that they see your good works, that they may glorify your Father in heaven. Something else you can do, you can use your resources. Barnabas used his resources for the sake of the gospel. And again, this helped the apostles to win souls to the kingdom. In Acts 4, verse 36 through 37, it says, Joses, but it's actually pronounced in the Greek, E. Joses, who was Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, was a Levite of the country of Cyprus. Having land sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now keep in mind, we as stewards have to give an account of the resources, I believe, that he's given us. And you can help persuade men to join the kingdom of God by supporting evangelical missions, different outreaches. Again, keep in mind, Barnabas, the son of encouragement. I'm telling you, missionaries need just encouragement sometimes. They need people praying. So we really have no excuse, really, not to be able to reach people with the gospel message, at least doing a part. You can use your mouth, you can speak, your good deeds, your resources, to persuade men to come into the kingdom of God. But we can also use whatever mental abilities God's given us. Like Paul wrote letters, but some people have written books. And sometimes just reading something in a book, that's all it takes. I remember when I first started seeking the Lord, I was watching a movie made by Hollywood, Jesus of Nazareth. And I had fallen asleep on the couch. And I heard this scream, and I woke up just in time to see them hammering the nails into his hands. And it freaked me out, you know. God got a hold of my heart there. Now, there were many other things that came along after that too, but that was one that was a real convincer for me. Paul goes on to say in verse 12 through 15, for we do not commend ourselves again to you, but give you opportunity to boast on our behalf, that you may have the answer for those who boast in appearance and not in heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God, or if we are of sound mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. So I believe Paul here is telling people how to prepare for that judgment seat of Christ. I don't think there's any doubt that some of those who are enemies of Paul's were there saying, you know what, just wait. Paul's going to stand before the Lord too. But like Paul, he said his conscience was clear. And the truth about each and every one of us is going to be revealed. There's nothing that you're going to be able to withhold from God. All things are laid bare. We need to be more concerned about what the Lord wants and what the Lord thinks than what men think. And we need to ignore the criticisms of men. Paul had enemies who said, he's crazy. And people are going to say that about you, folks, when you step out and witness for the Lord. They've gone off the deep end. Have you ever heard that? People said the Lord was mad too. Even his own family. In Mark 3, verse 20 through 21, it says, "And the multitude came together so that they could not so much as even eat bread. And when his own people heard about this, they went out and laid hold of him, for they said, he's out of his mind." We're in good company. If I'm mad, it's for your good and for the glory of God, Paul will say. And that makes it worthwhile. You know, D.L. Moody was ministering in a large church in Chicago, Sunday school, and people often called him Crazy Moody. In the eyes of the unsaved world, Moody was crazy because he had given up a successful business career to start a Sunday school and then became an evangelist. But time has proved his decision to be a wise one, because today we don't know the names of those who mocked him and those who laughed at him, but we do know and honor the name of D.L. Moody, right? So, as I said, it behooves every Christian to examine their life regularly to see if they're ready for that judgment seat of Christ's judgment. Wanting to hear the Lord say, "Well done, good and faithful servant," is a worthy motive for Christian service, don't you think? When the Titanic went under, three messages had been sent that said to watch out for icebergs. Because everything looked all right, the folks taking the message never passed it on. They never sent the warning out to the people who needed to hear it. And as a result, over 1,500 people lost their lives. The folks who knew kept quiet. Another tragedy of the Titanic was that the lifeboats designed to carry people away from the sinking ship were only half full. People who had made it safely to the lifeboats didn't want to turn around and go pick people up who were dying. They didn't want to take the risk of panicking people flipping over their boats. And so the people who were saved kept on going. 1,500 people didn't have to die, but they did. The folks who were saved didn't want to go back because it was risky. Sharing the gospel has risks. The risk of rejection, the risk of being made fun of, the risk of being called holier than thou, or being called reverend, or the risk of being avoided, the risk of being asked questions that you don't know the answers to. Yes, there are risks. But when someone is dying, offering them the gift of salvation, folks, it's worth the risk. It really is. Take the time to think about that. There are people all around us who are dying and headed to hell because no one has shared the gospel message with them. People need to know. And we are called to be that light shining in this world, pointing people into the direction of the Lord. Ask yourself this question: do I have the boldness to share the gospel message? And if not, we need to pray that God would grant us the boldness, because people's lives are held in the balance. Amen. Let's bow our heads for a moment. Again, if there's someone here who hasn't made that decision to receive Jesus as Savior, would you be willing to lift your hand right now? Anybody all not done that?